Very well. As we begin this evening, we begin our introduction to the book of Colossians. And as we do so, it is important to realize that Colossians, like so much of your Bible, when you read the individual books, you find that there might be a particular theme, there might be a particular doctrine that is most particularly presented in a particular book. And in the book of Colossians, you have one of the strongest warnings that Paul writes in any of his 13 books, when Paul says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You know, modern Christianity couldn't be much more worldly, and the world, it's trying to get churchy. And so everything is backwards, rather than the church, the body of Christ, converting the world. When I think of the megachurch and when I think of what's going on in many churches today, it seems evident and obvious to me that the world has converted the church rather than the other way around. Now, we should not be spoiled. Now, the word spoil there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, has to do with the spoils of war. It's not like what's in your Tupperware container in the back of your refrigerator that you forgot was there. And you open it up, and it has all the colors of the rainbow in it because of the mold that's growing. And you open that up, and you have no idea what it was. And so that's why you always have to go to the Tupperware parties and buy more Tupperware, because you weren't going to deal with that. And you threw away the food that was in it, whatever that was, and the Tupperware container, the whole thing's gone, you know. And I don't blame you. But it's not that kind of spoil that is being spoken to in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It's the spoils of war. And the war here is a philosophical war, and don't be spoiled through philosophy. I, for one, was not thrilled when candidate for president George W. Bush said that his favorite philosopher was the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in a philosophy. I'm not interested in a competing philosophy one with another. I am interested in Bible doctrine rightly divided. It's not a philosophy. There is not a philosophy of dispensationalism. There is a Bible-believing approach toward the word of truth. And that is where we are. And the vain deceit that is something that is inculcated among church folks operates this way. Well, I'm a Baptist, and if I wasn't a Baptist, what would I be? I'd be ashamed. And you know, there is denominational pride. There is the pride of, I went to this school and you didn't. And so the vanity, and it is deceitful and makes us think that we are something better than we are. Of course, the traditions of men is most firmly ensconced in the high church, so-called, and in, of course, Roman Catholicism, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, we need to be after Christ. That is our orientation. He is our orientation, for in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Jesus Christ, notice that last word of Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, bodily. So when Jesus is on planet Earth, He's in a body. And He is the fullness of the Godhead in that body. When He's walking around on planet Earth, He is the fullness of the Godhead body. And the greatest discovery that you will ever make as a Christian is what God has made of you. God has completed you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing you will do on this side of your salvation is find out who you are in Christ Jesus and act like it. When you sing the song, "Victory in Jesus," that is where the victory is. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are complete in Him. That means you, by definition, are complete in the total victory program, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. Without Him, you are a hell-bound sinner and without hope. With Him, you have the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to say something very, very plainly. Christ is everything. Christ is the all and all. And by the way, That is the primary message that comes from the book of Colossians, which we are fixing to study. Notice that it is about the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him all fullness dwells, and that He has preeminence in all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is in Him that all fullness dwells. And so, when we exalt ourselves, we're wrong. When we exalt a preacher or a teacher, we're wrong. We can be thankful, but don't revere such an one. Using the word reverend would not be appropriate, but rather understand the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you are complete. That is what is preeminent, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your position in Him is the important thing to learn and to understand. You see, I don't know you, you don't know me, but you and I, we're dirty, rotten, no good, hell-deserving sinners. And God, by His mercy and by His grace, saves our never-dying soul, completes us in Him, and makes us a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And we are completed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, when I go looking for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, where am I going to find them? I'm going to find them in Christ. I'm not going to find them in a new commentary, although I'm intending to write some commentaries. I'm not going to find them in a new book, although I'm intending to write some books. I'm going to always point the reader, I'm always going to point the listener to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the theme of Colossians has to do with the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is all and in all, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. We've already seen Colossians 1:9, Colossians 1:19, Colossians 1:18. Here's Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, that Christ is all and in all. Imagine that. I'm reading a book about the Big Bang, and I'm reading about the physicists and all of the work that they do as they attempt to discern what is the uniform theory of everything. Now, here's what they think. They think that if they can figure out how the smallest things work, they can extrapolate from that how the biggest things work. And so, they accelerate atomic particles in a particle accelerator and crash them one into another. The idea being, when they see that happen, that would be similar to what happened at the Big Bang. And so they are attempting to extrapolate from the smallest of things how the largest of things, that is to say the universe and the cosmos, would operate. Well, I can tell you what is the uniform theory of everything. I can tell you that all things consist of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all, and He is in all. Anything that you would revere that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's going to burn and something that won't make it in heavenly places with you. It's not about the cross in your pocket. Far as I'm concerned, the cross in your pocket is just a replacement for the rabbit's foot that you used to carry. People often say, "Hey, brother, pray for me." And all they really mean is, "Hey, brother, wish me luck." And so it's a new position that we understand, a new place that we have. And so no surer test, according to Scripture, can be applied to anything claiming to be Christianity and Christian teaching than this. Where does it put Jesus Christ? What does it make of Jesus? Now, I stole that quotation from an 18th century author, Bishop Moule, M-O-U-L-E. And his statement was, you want to evaluate what you're looking at? Here's the question. What does it make of Jesus Christ? What is it? Where does it put the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Somebody comes along with a Jesus who is not omniscient. Somebody comes along with a Jesus who is not omnipresent. I'm looking for the exit sign. I know a Jehovah Witness would teach that. And I know grace believers would teach some similar things, and I have no use for either of them other than to be concerned about their soul's salvation. Now, as we are endeavoring to warm up tonight to the book of Colossians, I'm hoping that you see that Christ, of course you know, is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. I'm disappointed the person in the room earlier who said that they were born of water and of spirit is, of course, that's a John 3 reference, and there is no plan of salvation in John chapter 3. The people in John chapter 5 verse 29 are still in a performance system. The people in John chapter 4 verse 22 are still Israel, and in Christ in this dispensation there is neither Jew nor Greek. And so I'm disappointed that that person didn't hang around and get it clearly what the gospel of the grace of God is. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I was driving over here to the office of the Dispensational Bible Institute, and as I made my way, it's only about 10 miles from the house, or maybe not even that, I noticed that stop signs now are only a suggestion. Nobody really takes them seriously, and so they just float right on through. I am not that way. I believe stop means stop. I believe by definition that then all four wheels stop. I look around, and I suppose I am hypersensitive now about driving after what happened to my dear wife Carol and everything that she went through. But don't tell me I am lawless. Don't tell me I am antinomian. I stop better at the stop streets than most folks do. And my point is, I'm not interested in debating this issue about our service. I'm interested in pointing to the fact that Christ is the end of the law, not about service, but about salvation. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to each one that believeth. And so, when salvation comes to pass, I am complete in Christ. Oh, I just saw something hilarious that the spell checker did. The spell checker in your outline changed Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 to Ephesians. Well, it's Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So how wonderful it is to know that we are complete in Him. Notice also in Colossians chapter 2, and don't be confused here, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Note now, water baptism is not an operation of God. Water baptism is not a burial, because you don't stay there. Water baptism is not raising from the dead, because you didn't drown there. The baptism that fits the passage is when the Holy Ghost of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's the baptism that fits. You see, people spiritualize the passage and make water baptism this baptism of Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 when it just simply isn't. And so the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5 that works now in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is God's operation. It's an operation of God, and it places us into the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to join anything. You don't have to pay dues. You are not under any person's headship. You, if you're saved, you are complete in Christ, and you get away from allowing people to judge you with respect to Sabbath days and holy days and all of that kind of stuff. You are complete in Christ. Nothing can go beyond completeness. You cannot add to completeness. You know, people lie at church. I suppose that's a good place to lie, because people are gullible and think that, oh, nobody'd lie at church. And so here comes the Avon salesman, here comes the Amway salesman, and, we want to sell you some soap because we love you. You know, nobody would lie at church. People are gullible at church. Well, here's the truth of the matter. You don't have to join anything. You are already complete in Christ. Now, you can attend probably in your town just about every church that exists, and they will not let you sing in the choir. They will not let you teach a Sunday school class unless you join, unless you get baptized, unless you are in some sense passed on and approved by somebody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got news for you. You are complete in Christ. And so I, by God's grace, saved way back in 1978. Along comes somebody and says, well, you can't sing in the choir, you can't teach a class until you get water baptized. Now, he was wrong. I don't hate him for it, but I sure don't respect that wrong teaching. He is the fellow that got the gospel to me. I thank God for him. I'm grateful for that. But the teaching there was that you need to do some things in order to be complete. I want you to know you are complete in him. And that is why it is so important to always remember, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, may I respectfully point out to you something else that is in him? You see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know something else that dwells in him? You dwell in him. You are complete in him. You're in him. And so you are not complete in something that is not sufficient. You are complete in that which is all sufficient, and your Christian life will begin to prosper when you begin to realize who God has made you in Christ Jesus, and then you begin to act like it. I remember years and years ago as I was coming up through the ranks in the Kroger Company. Kroger is a food store chain, and when I was promoted into management, they put me through a management training course, and one of the things that they did is they walked me back into where the butchers were, they handed me a smock, they handed me a knife, and said, now you're a butcher. That was not true. I had a lot I needed to learn about how a butcher does things, and what a butcher does, and the rights and the wrongs of it, and so calling yourself a Christian, that's great, and I trust that you are saved and that your faith is in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. But walking in newness of life, that requires that you know what newness of life is, recognizing that you are complete in the fullness of the Godhead bodily requires that you know what that entails. And so, you know, you can put that knife in my hand and put that smock on me, and as they did, they called me a butcher. Well, after 12 weeks of training, I could hold my own. I wasn't a total embarrassment. Meanwhile, that took 12 weeks of training to learn how to make hamburger. It took 12 weeks of training to learn how to break down a side of beef and then to push it through the saw so that you didn't ruin the expensive cuts. It took a while to get that done. People get saved. Got everything. No, it takes time. It's a process. And part of the key to the process, is finding out you are complete in Christ. Now, Christ's fullness is resident in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of Christ is not resident in a building. The fullness of Christ is not resident in a school, a Bible college. And so the emphasis here needs to be on the one that is the fullness. Now, God's Bible and God's Spirit would have us to see His fullness. It is important. Now, one of the things that is so horrible about some grace teachers making Christ less than full and attacking the position of the Lord Jesus Christ in their teachings, and they'll deny that that's what they've done. But folks, if you've got a Jesus who doesn't know everything, he's not omniscient. This isn't tricky. You don't need to learn second semester Greek to get this. When a grace teacher who heads up a school tells you Jesus doesn't know things, that means Jesus is not omniscient. Then it follows as the night the day, as Shakespeare would say, Polonius said, you can't be complete in him because he's not complete. He's not the fullness. And so it is very important, this business of the fullness of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Christ is not merely like God. Christ is not merely similar to God. Christ is not merely godly, as some of the high church people would say. He's our example. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead body. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so, when you are complete, it's not complete as a member of the bowling team. It's not complete as someone who's got a new job in town. No. The completeness. Oh, you graduate a school. You get your diploma. You say, well, I'm complete now. That doesn't hold a candle to the position of being complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the head, not just of you, not just of me, but He is the head of everything that is. Some of you have a nice office. Look out the window. What do you see out there? Christ is the head of all that stuff. I marvel at God's creation, don't you? I marvel when I see, right now, we have a couple of dozen deer. We see some every day. And right now, several of the does, they're fixing to have babies. And right now, the pileated woodpeckers are chasing one after another to feed the hatchlings in the nest. And already we've had show up at our house little bitty, itty bitty hummingbirds that spent the winter in Mexico. Don't tell me they've got a bird brain. They're smarter than you and me. They went where it's warm for the winter, and now they're back. And Christ is the head of all of that. Christ is the head of all principalities and powers. Notice, all things were created by Him and for Him. That exalts the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if we are grace believers, and don't we say we are mid-acts dispensational, and don't we say we are, then we preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We don't preach Jehovah according to the revelation of the mystery, because Jehovah didn't deal according to the revelation of the mystery. We don't preach the Holy Ghost according to the revelation of the mystery. We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which makes it all the more malevolent and all the more hurtful when people undermine the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. For after all, He is the one that is in all things, and He's the one that created all things. He was before all things, and by Him all things exist. The universe is consisted of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there was a long time when the scientists thought that there was ether out there in space. Do you remember hearing about the ether? And that was just an explanation of something that they couldn't explain. They called it ether because they needed something out there that had some form and some mass in order to keep the planets apart and to keep them from all coagulating into one big old spit wad of planets. And so they called it ether. Now they're calling it dark matter. And you know, it's rather like Ezra Pound, the Nobel laureate poet who wrote, "We are all like God," trying to spell God. "We are all like children," he said. I'll get the quote rightly. "We are all as children trying to spell God with the wrong set of alphabet blocks. And without salvation, higher education breeds condemnation and damnation. Higher education of itself is a dangerous thing. Why, even for a believer, higher education can become a source of vanity and arrogance and pride. Christ is the head of all creation." By the way, have I mentioned you're complete in Him? Christ is the head of all creation. He has power over all of the comets that fly by, all of the galaxies that are twirling. You know, they take the Hubble telescope and they take pictures in deep space. Then they computerize those pictures, they colorize those pictures, and they give dimension to those pictures. You do know, do you not, that every picture from the Hubble telescope was black and white before they played with it, and that it was flat before they played with it. The reason you are seeing colored pictures from the Hubble telescope, the reason that you are seeing from the Hubble telescope the contours, is because they have been computer-generated augmentations to the pictures that come from the Hubble telescope. Why would they do that? Well, for one thing, they want your money, honey. But for another thing, they want you to see out there the birthplace of stars. Do you remember that famous picture of the stars being born in a far distant galaxy? I've got news for you, honey. The stars were put in place in Genesis chapter 4 when he made the stars also, and Jesus Christ is the head of all creation. You know, I don't much care about whether or not science finds some planets out there. My Bible doesn't care, so I don't worry about it much. I am interested because I'm going to live in heavenly places. But when you exalt science, and something that church people are very bad at is worshiping at the altar of science. Churchgoers are making excuses for evolution. Churchgoers are trying to line up with the Big Bang. Churchgoers know so little Bible, they're actually going to see a movie called The Da Vinci Code. I mean, really. Now, Christ is the head of all creation, but that's not all. You are complete in Him. You are complete in the one who spoke the stars into existence. Christ is the head of your soul's redemption. God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, is at peace with you. Now, I need to slow down and have us look at this verse just for a minute. God made peace through the blood of Christ's cross, Colossians 1:20. By Christ, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, by Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So it is by Calvary's cross. By the way, perhaps the most important word in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, is the two-letter word, by. It does not say, having made peace through the blood of His cross at that time to reconcile. It was by Him. It was by the cross. It was not at the time when He was at the cross. And the redemption that is yours is a product of the gospel of the grace of God, that according to the revelation of the mystery. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. So you've got a God-man on your hands. It's so hard for us to get our heads around the concept that Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. I mean, that's a handful. That's difficult. Meanwhile, He never stops being God when He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He never stops being in a man's body when He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so you've got that dichotomy that only God could do. And He then, He is the one who took your cross. He took your hell. God wouldn't die. The fullness of the Godhead, God can't die. He's eternal. Meanwhile, He took your death. That's the man aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you separate Jesus from His deity, you are wrong, as are the Jehovah Witnesses, as is the grace teacher from Chicago. If you separate Christ from His deity, you are wrong. If you separate Christ from His humanity, you are wrong. Now, the fuss when people are confused about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's obvious. And, of course, the Da Vinci Code. You know, the Da Vinci Code's not new. Attacks on the deity of Christ have been going on since the 1st and 2nd century. This isn't a new thing. This is old hat. This is old warmed-over pottage just one more time. Don't miss it. Christ is the head of all redemption. He is our power over death, hell, and the grave. I have no power over death. I'm going to die. One of these days, I'm a dirt sandwich. One of these days, I'm room temperature. The toes curl up. You get together if you care to, read Romans 5, and go have a pizza. As far as I'm concerned, I'm up in heaven, heavenly places, and whatever you do, that's up to you. But he is the one that has victory over death, hell, and the grave, not me. His ascension is what I share. He belongs seated in heavenly places, not me. So it is me in him that has that privilege, and nothing has been left undone. There was nothing that Jesus Christ left for me to do. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Spirit, in their execution of the plan of salvation, did everything that was necessary. I'm not reconciled by my works of righteousness. I'm not reconciled by my commandment keeping. I'm not reconciled by my asking forgiveness of my trespasses. I am reconciled on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection of God manifest in the flesh. And you know what? Not only is Christ the head of all redemption, not only is Christ the officer of the triune Godhead that did the work. Have I mentioned to you? You're complete in him. I'm complete in him. Have I mentioned that to you? Christ, the head of all creation. Christ, the sufficient. Christ, the fullness. And you're complete in him. Have I mentioned that to you? I need to mention that to you. Christ is the head of the body of Christ. Now, we've got a lot of wannabes who would like to be boss. Perhaps the most flagrant example are the people who call themselves the vicar of Christ. And that, of course, would be the popes. And many popettes are running around wanting to be called reverend. You do know the word reverend appears in the Bible one time. Holy and reverend is his name. Honey, that's about God. That's not holy and reverend is your name. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body of Christ. Now, you may have a pastor, you may have a presiding elder, you may have a teacher, whatever you call him, you need a place where the buck stops. You need a place where you have somebody who can make a decision. Camels, you ever look at a camel? Camel, the joke about a camel is that he was designed by a committee. And I think of a couple of automobiles. The French Citroën. Has there ever been an uglier car? Maybe a Pontiac Aztec. But it looks like it was invented by people who didn't even know each other and never collaborated on their drawings. Well, Jesus Christ, he is the head of the church and not a person. Understand, there are nice people who can provide some leadership. There's a need for somebody to be where the buck stops. There's no question about that. There ought to be, I think, a plurality of elders, and I believe very firmly in management by consensus. If you cannot float an idea out there and have the people in agreement with you, if you have to force it on them, then you floated the wrong idea, and you're trying the wrong thing. You're not ready for that yet. And so management by consensus under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, frankly, I'm very pleased about that. I have really been, I've been tarred and feathered by a lot of the folks in the grace movement. And I'm so grateful that it doesn't stick, because my head is not them. My head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when I had the temerity to disagree with Jesus Christ being less than God, less than omniscient, and not even knowing everything, even today, that's the teaching that's being promulgated. Jesus today, May the 19th, 2006, he doesn't even know everything today. Don't be fooled. The teaching is serious. I would not have risen to bait that was not worthy. And so it's awful what has happened. And then you end up with a Christ who's not the fullness. When I had the temerity to say, that is desperately wrong that Jesus Christ didn't know the revelation of the mystery. That is desperately wrong that Jesus Christ doesn't know everything today. Well, they tarred me, they feathered me, they ran me out of town. I'll tell you, if they could have shot me, I think some of them would have. Meanwhile, let me tell you something. I sleep great. I don't have one concern about it. I'm as convinced today, 3 years later, as I was then 3 years ago, that I'm absolutely right, and that somebody needs to stand against the political structure of the Grace Gestapo that forces things down people's throats and has them so cowardly. You know, the Grace audience today is afraid of something. I wonder what it is. Afraid of the pressure. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ was there at the institution of the mystery before the foundation of the world. Don't tell me that he had to find out in Acts chapter 7. Don't tell me he had amnesia. Christ is the head, not the teacher. Christ is the head, not the school. Christ is the head, not the fellowship group. Christ is the head, not the people who are the speaker at the Bible conference. Christ is the head. And you know, they can do whatever they care to do to you or to me. You will be able to withstand the slings and arrows when you know who you are complete in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you probably quit. It's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to know. Now, Christ, who shall appear, appears glorified, and we appear glorified in him. Wow. Notice this now. Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. The glory that I have is not my own. I could keep all 613 points of law. I could keep the commandments. I could even fry chicken and feed it to you, and that would not glorify me one iota. I appear in Christ's glory. And by the way, you are complete in him. Have I mentioned that? You are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of all creation. He is the head of the body of Christ. He is the author of redemption. He is our hope. You know, I ask people, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they say, I hope. Hope, when they say, I hope, that's an adverb. My hope is not an adverb. My hope is a noun. My hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is not like, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. It's not like, cross your fingers and hope. No, it's not that kind of a hope. My hope is a noun. My hope, you could replace the word hope with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my hope. He is my all in all. I'm his. I belong to him. My citizenship is in heavenly places. And so, when I set my affections, I don't set my affections on things down here, but rather on things above, where my Savior is and where my eternal destiny is. I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm looking for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the great God. He's our Savior. God, Jehovah, God back there, he operated with Israel, and it wasn't with the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen for Israel till subsequently. Now, you and I preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and in him, all fullness dwells. Now, we're God's heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look for our Savior to show from heaven, and we with him, and we have his glory. And why? He allows us to be complete in him. Imagine that. The fullness of the Godhead bodily allows us to be complete in him. Now, the same people who are teaching you the Jesus who is not knowing the mystery, the Jesus who is not omniscient, they are twisting to their own detriment 1 Timothy 3:16, and they're making God manifest in the flesh to be them. Well, other than being rather narcissistic and megalomaniac, I would respectfully point out to you that the verse applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if on any level it would apply to a believer, it would only apply to a believer complete in Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. Now, I've taught something for a long time, and I'm convinced folks really haven't gotten it yet. I must sometimes not do a very good job. But when we are beseeched by Paul to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, folks, that's not us presenting ourselves. That's us recognizing who we are and presenting ourselves in the living sacrifice. That's Jesus. In the Holy One. That's Jesus. In the one that's acceptable to God. That's Jesus. In the one that can do the service. That's Jesus. And so, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you know, I went to lots of revival meetings, and you know what a revival meeting is. A revival meeting is a guilt trip with lots of music. And so you go to the revival meeting to be made to feel guilty. And, oh, they preach up one side of you and down the other side of you, and you're bad because of this, and you're bad because of that, and you're bad because of this, and you're bad because of that. It's a guilt trip with lots and lots of loud music. And so at the end, with every head bowed and every eye closed, won't you come to this altar and present yourself a living sacrifice? Honey, Christ is the only living sacrifice. Not one sacrifice in the Bible survives being sacrificed except for the Lord Jesus Christ. You sacrifice a bullock, you know what? The Levite's going to eat him. He's dead. You sacrifice, as Mary did, two turtle doves because of her sin offering, Mary being a sinner, hardly immaculate conception then. When Mary offered the turtle doves as a sin offering, you know what? They're dead after that. The only living sacrifice won't be you. It'll be Him. And you then are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are complete in the Savior. And so, you know, you don't come to Jesus. There's no come to Jesus. You believe that Christ died for your sins, that you were that He was buried and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave, and you trust His payment for your sins. Come to Jesus. Can He make it to the back of the auditorium? Can He make it to where you are? So it's not come to Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, has already done everything necessary for your soul's salvation. I don't care if you get baptized three times a week. You do absolutely nothing in order to be saved except one thing. You put your faith in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God, unto salvation. God manifest in the flesh. You pay attention now. God did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. Look at it closely. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. So God reconciled the world unto Himself in Christ, not imputing their trespasses. You know, people go to church, and the preacher stands up there and he says, "As our Lord taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven." The Lord didn't teach us to pray that. He taught Israel, kingdom Israel, to pray that. But they go down in that prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That's about dumb as a brick. God has already taken care of all your trespasses on Calvary's cross. The verse says, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation." Reconciliation is complete in what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. Then we are ambassadors for that. Okay? Okay. Now, we are complete in Him. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ without philosophy. George Bush, when he was running for president, was asked at one of the debates, "Who is the greatest philosopher?" And George Bush said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I beg your pardon. I'm not interested in Jesus Christ as a philosophy. I'm not interested in Jesus Christ as a philosopher. I'm interested in Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? Okay. And we are complete in Him without philosophy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Now, the rudiments of the world are so dangerous. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the rudiments of the world. What would those be, preacher? Well, the rudiments of the world would be the Christmas tree. The rudiments of the world would be the Easter bonnet. The rudiments of the world would be, our singing is so wonderful. That would be the rudiments of the world. That would give you a good representation of the carnality of modern day Christianity. Now, the three things in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, you've got philosophy, tradition, and the rudiments of the world. Those three things are the three issues in the book of Job. You've got Eliphaz, and he reasons from human experience, and that is going to be the rudiments of the world. You've got Bildad, who comes from tradition, and all of this is in your notes. I'm not going to run all the verses in Job, but this is an excellent study. This paragraph, we are complete without philosophy, you could teach that for a Sunday school hour, no question about that. Bildad comes from human tradition, and Zophar reasons on the merits of humanity. So you see those three. And by the way, who were the troublemakers in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Three particular troublemakers in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three troublemakers in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ correspond to the three complainants in the book of Job, and that corresponds to the three issues in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Did you get that? Colossians 2, verse 8 puts forth three problems. Those three problems, one each, is taken by the three protagonists in the book of Job, one each. And this is all in your notes. And the Lord Jesus Christ had three troublemakers to deal with in his earthly ministry, and they're going to line up with Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 as well. And by the way, so does every church in your town. Every church in your town. Tradition. Well, we've always done it that way. The tradition. There was a meeting in a big old revival meeting in a big old Baptist Church of God of Christ, Our Lady of Perpetual Motion. And they were having a meeting. And the singers were singing and the preachers were preaching. And a fellow came in from the back of the auditorium and he went to the front and he said, "Preacher, there is news on the radio right now that everybody needs to head for the basement, because there could be a tornado coming." And the preacher said, "Brother, we will take that up at the next business meeting, because at the First Church of God, Our Lady of Perpetual Motion, Baptist Methodist Assembly of God, we have always taken up all business at our business meeting, and that'll be next week." Well, the fellow, he went down to the basement, and shortly, in comes a fellow running into the auditorium, and he runs up to the pulpit area and says, "Preacher, I see across the top of the parking lot there is a tornado coming. Oh, we need to run. We need to take cover." And the preacher said, "Brother, here at the First Baptist Church of God, Our Lady of Perpetual Motion, we have always taken up business at our business meeting. And so we will do that next week." Well, next thing you know, the business meeting is held at a tent because the church is gone. And so, tradition. People have tradition. People have the rudiments of the world. They stand up in front of the auditorium and sing all the old hymns. Now, I'm going to hit you hard right here. They stand up in the auditorium and they sing all the old hymns, regardless of the bad doctrine, regardless of the bad doctrine in those hymns. And, of course, philosophy. The best example of philosophy and vain deceit in the modern-day church would be the National Council of Evangelicals. Forget about the National Council of Churches. There's no saved people. That's not even... I don't know why those folks take a Bible into the pulpit with them. They don't believe it. But when you deal with the National Association of Evangelicals, and you've got, you know, the Billy Graham crowd, when you've got the Rick Warren crowd, when you've got the Bill Hybels crowd, they are examples of vain deceit and philosophy. Bill Hybels, pastor of the second largest church in America, has a Muslim in his pulpit explaining to the 20,000 people that attend there and explaining to them at Willow Creek that, oh, we Muslims, we believe in Jesus too. Deceiver right there in the pulpit. Why, when Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest church in America, was at the Larry King program, Larry King asked him 17 questions, and Joel Osteen said, I don't know, 13 times. That's embarrassing. It's vain deceit. It's philosophy. I saw recently an interview of Joel Osteen, and it was on the Today Show. And he said, and I'm not making it up, he said, my philosophy of ministry is, and then he went on and on and on. How desperately wrong is all of that? We are complete without philosophy, folks. And here's the one that really frosts everybody's cornflakes. You ever had frosted flakes? This is what frosts the cornflakes. We are complete without religious ceremonies. We are complete without religiosity. We are complete without water baptism. We are complete without going to the front of the auditorium. We are complete without asking Jesus into our heart. We are complete without making him Lord of our life. We are complete without every head bowed and every eye closed. You want to go to heaven, raise a hand. We are made complete by God, completing us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that a product of grace and faith, not a product of works of righteousness which we have done. And, you know, churches all over America brag on being shepherds of two ordinances. You ever hear that? Well, there's only two ordinances that we observe at our church. What does Colossians 2:14 say? The ordinance has been blotted out, honey. And so don't put people back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Don't put people in a performance system for their soul salvation. There is no performance system for a soul salvation. You are complete in him without form, without pomp, without circumstance. You are complete in him as a product of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary's cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Oh, you had not eat that. You ought to be a vegetarian. Or in drink. Oh, you had not drink that. You ought to drink Dr. Pepper because that's better than Pepsi or Coke. Or respect of a holy day. Now, you know, people make their birthdays into holy days. They've made Jesus' birthday into a holy day. They've made the resurrection day into a holy day. They observe all of this junk. And that's all it is. Now, you know, you want to observe the moon, go right ahead. When the moon is a crescent, such as the letter C, that moon will get bigger and bigger each day. Do you know that? Take the moon and draw a vertical line, a perpendicular line. And if the moon is a letter C, that moon is perpendicular line next to the letter C becomes a D, decreasing in size. And you put that perpendicular line there when the moon is a crescent on the other side. That makes a letter B, and the moon is getting bigger. So here on Pal Talk, you learned that if you draw a straight up and down line in the sky and see which side of the perpendicular line the moon forms a letter, whether it is a crescent C or a reverse, then you can tell whether the moon's getting bigger or getting smaller. Isn't it wonderful what you learn as you study the book of Colossians here on Pal Talk? All right, you guys. You take that, the moon, when it's a crescent and you draw the line, it becomes a letter D, the moon will decrease in size each night. When the crescent moon with a perpendicular line forms a letter B, the moon will get bigger each night. So you run outside now, you take a look at the moon. Howl at it while you're there. Now, ceremonies had their place in time. Do you know there were ceremonies in time past? Ceremonies under the law. You do remember that. There were ceremonies in time past. In ages to come, there will be ceremonies. And so, Colossians 2, verse 16, the holy days, the ceremonies, the new moon, the Sabbath, and all of that, which are a shadow of things to come. Where Paul is standing, Colossians 2, 16, the ceremonies are a shadow of things to come. They're not in place now. They're a shadow of things to come. Then what is now? What is now is the body is of Christ. The body is not of ceremonials. The body is not of religious activities. Paul is standing in the dispensation of the grace of God. He looks to his left and he says, back there, they had new moons, holy days, and all of that kind of stuff. He looks to his right, Hebrews to Revelation, and he says, out there, they're going to do it again. He looks to his left and he says, now, those things back there in the Old Testament. He looks to his right and he says, those things are a shadow of things to come to Israel in their New Testament. But the body is of Christ. The body is not Old Testament. The body is not New Testament. The body is of Christ. By the way, who is this Christ that we are talking about? We're talking about the Christ who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Christ who is sufficient, Christ who is all in all, Christ who is the head of all creation, Christ who is the author of all redemption, Christ who is the head of the body, Christ who is our hope, Christ who is our glorification. Have I mentioned you're complete in Him? Have I mentioned you're complete in the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Except in Chicago at Shorewood, the rest of us know better. And we understand the complete position that we have in our Savior. Now, if you rob the Savior of His completeness, then you have robbed yourself because you're complete in Him. And if He's not complete, what would make you think that you are? If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the all in all, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then you are I can't use the word complete anymore. I cannot say that you are complete in a Savior who isn't complete. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, and you are complete in Him without ceremonies. The idea of taking a wafer and turning that into Jesus, the idea of one day being more esteemed than another day, the idea of having a debate, should we water baptize in salt water or should we water baptize with plain water? Should we water baptize with distilled water? You know, holy water is regular water with sea salt added. And so, you might not have known that. Holy water is salt water. It is salty water. And you're complete without any of that. You're complete without sacrifices. You're complete without services in a temple. You're complete without a priest. You are not under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Hear this. You are unencumbered. You should hear, when you understand the grace message and you're being complete in Christ, you should hear the hacksaw sawing through the chains of religion and setting you free. You should hear that. Zzz, zzz, zzz. You should hear the hacksaw cutting through the chains that bound you. You're free. And stand fast free in that liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Now, this position, that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is without human merit. Now, this one shouldn't be hard to get, but oh, folks struggle with this. You are complete in the fullness of the Godhead. Now, the fullness of the Godhead is not about human merit. The fullness of the Godhead is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you are complete. Human merit would, by definition, undermine your ability to be complete in Him. Human merit, by definition, would not allow the positional truth of being complete. Human merit, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Human merit, God said, don't eat off the knowledge of good or evil. God didn't care about the good any more than He cared about the evil. God had His own provision. It's not about good, it's not about evil, it's about Christ. You will not go to hell because you're a sinner. You will go to hell because you reject the gospel of the grace of God. God has made provision. It's not simply the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had provision. When God forbade them, you would say to Adam and Eve, well, you can eat the good part off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat the bad part. Don't eat the evil part. God didn't want them to have either one. And understand that concept, understand that principle. When it comes to reconciliation with God, human merit would preclude the reconciliation and make it impossible to be reconciled with God, because none of us is without the stain of the sinful creation that comes from Adam's race. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we don't bring anything to the transaction except the need. We don't bring anything to the salvation transaction other than needing to be saved. And so in Him there dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Have I mentioned to you before, you're complete in Him? Let us then live as those who are mature saints, understanding who we are, understanding our complete position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and operating according to His fullness, operating according to His sacrifice, operating according to His position rather than our own. The greatest attribute of a Bible-believing Christian will be when that person learns who he or she is in Christ, who God has made of them. For Christ, you see, is the all in all, and you're complete in Him. Christ, you see, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. Christ is not merely like God or godly. Christ is the head of all creation, and you are complete in Him. Christ is the head of the body of Christ, and you are complete in Him. Christ is our hope, and you are complete in Him. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete in Him. Christ is without dissimulation, and you are complete in Him. Without ceremonials, and you are complete in Him. Without performance, without philosophy, and you are complete in Him. Complete in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the book of Colossians focuses on the sufficiency of Christ and the problems that the people in Colossae were having operating according to that truth. So as we then study the book of Colossians, let each one of us take a little inventory of ourselves and ask ourselves, hey, are we operating according to His fullness, or are we floundering around like a fish on a bank? Are we just flopping around doing what we think might be okay? Or do we have the assurance of understanding of our complete position in the all-sufficient God manifest in the flesh? This then suffices tonight as an introduction, part one, to the book of Colossians. We've tried to declare the theme here, and that theme is the sufficiency of Christ and the completeness of the believer in that sufficiency. I hope you got that. And I trust that this is a Bible truth that just floods your soul, that just encourages you and just makes you understand how wonderful your Savior is. And you appreciate Him more day by day, setting your affections on things above as you walk in newness of life. And so we complete in Him who is all sufficient, complete in Him who is the fullness of the Godhead. So, having gone through this material, and I see we've got to the top of the hour, I thank you all so very, very much. I thank you all so very, very much. All right. Yes, did I mention we are complete in Him? Did I mention that? I hope I did, because really that's when I stop allowing my old man to evaluate my new man, I grew. When I stop allowing you to evaluate me, I grew. When I stop thinking that I have the answers, I grew. It was when I saw the all-sufficiency of my Savior and my being complete in Him, that was so critically important. And that was a life-changing level of understanding that every one of us needs. I thank you also very much for being here, and appreciate each of you. I will check, Cedric, on why you're not getting the outlines. Folks, if you got the outlines, you saw we had a tree fall down, go boom, and I'm just so grateful it didn't fall on our house or fall on Carol while she was walking around, or me while I was mowing the grass. And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Among the things for which Carol and I are thankful would be you, our Pal Talk friends. So, thank you very much, and good night.